Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 6, Hidden Prophecies of the End Times.
You know, we've come to the Mount Zion, but that does not mean that we have climbed it, nor have we entered the throne room. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Israelites, they were afraid of the Word of God. They didn't want to touch the mountain. Moses was the first fruits. He wasn't afraid to go up on the mountain. He went up on the mountain. He was face to face with the Lord. What's face to face with the Lord? Maturity. When you look into the face of the Lord, you come into maturity, you see. He was the first fruits. He climbed the mountain. We've got a mountain to climb. The fire is down below. If you don't get up on the mountain, you're going to burn. You know, there are saints that will go through the tribulation, but they will not be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But some will. They will be on the mountain. The beast can't touch the mountain. There is a place of safety. The Lord gave me a vision like this. He showed me a tower, the Tower of Zion. When I get through this, I'll share that with you, okay? Well, this Jerusalem represents the name of the Lord. Who is He calling to come to this Jerusalem? The rest of the text, He's calling His people who were taken away captive to Babylon and inviting them to come back to Jerusalem. That's us. We're coming out of Babylon. We're going to Jerusalem. That's a sojourning that we have. We're coming out of apostasy, coming out of false religion. We're coming to Jesus, the real kingdom, the real power, you see. And He invites them, just like it happened, actually. There was first fruits that came out of Babylon and went to Jerusalem, and there were a larger group later that came. Ah, interesting. Well, He's inviting them here in verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. Babylon represents the backslidden children of God. Return, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what Jesus did. He gave to His people shepherds after His heart, to people who desired to come out of Babylon. You see, Babylon was this apostasy that Judaism was. They were taken captive to Babylon, you see. Well, God's inviting us as the nations to come to this mountain. The Gentiles, that's the word, Gentiles, to come to this mountain. You see? And when you come to this mountain, He says, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That's what it is to come to that mountain. You're no more in rebellion in Babylon. You're now with the Lord. You see? There's no more stubbornness. You're on His kingdom. You have His authority. You're in the throne room. You see? Let me share with you the other revelation that I got about going to the throne room. Suddenly this time I just appeared in front of the New Jerusalem and the door opened by itself. And there was a king standing there. A very regal king standing there. And it was the Lord. It was the Lord of Lords, as a matter of fact. And He brought me inside. And he brought me to the place actually where the throne was, but it was the place where there was a tower built. And let me describe this tower for you. This tower was made out of logs. And it started with a base like this, and the logs were stacked up like a log cabin, except it got narrower and narrower and narrower towards the top, and at the top there was a place to stand. And I was looking at this, not understanding what I was looking at. And this was not long before I started the full-time ministry. And the Lord used this to ordain me, this and some other things when He appeared to me, to ordain me to the full-time ministry, okay? And when I was looking at this tower and wondering about it, He said to me, this confuses some people, but I'm going to try to explain it for you, okay? He said, because my son died in the ministry, He said, I want you to have this. And He was talking about the tower, and then He showed me a payment book, okay? And this payment book had so much a month written on it. It wasn't a large amount. He obviously wasn't a prosperity God or something, because it wasn't a real large amount. after I'd been in the ministry for some years, my wife and I had sat down and calculated, because we didn't have any money coming from anywhere in particular but God. And when He sent me forth, we averaged it out, and it averaged out to about that per month. In fact, I think it was like $20 off, and I'm sure the calculation was our problem, not God's, right? So, and as a matter of fact, I have a very peculiar ministry. The Lord has put me in the wilderness. He told me what His wilderness was. He prescribed it very carefully. He told me how He wanted me to live. He told me I couldn't take up offerings. He told me I couldn't have insurance. He told me I could. I'm just telling you what He told me. He put me in a place where I couldn't get any help from the world. And I'll try to share some more with that, you know, later. But at any rate, what I saw is that He showed me this payment book, and He said, because my son died in the ministry, you say, well, that must be the Father. No man has seen the Father, right? Well, that's true. But John saw Him in the book of Revelation. And Daniel saw Him in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, right? And the Lamb came up to the Ancient of Days in both places. And the Lamb was Jesus, right? Well, no man. See, I didn't see Him in my flesh. I saw Him in my spirit. And your spirit is not man. Your spirit is God. God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what your spiritual man is. Your spiritual man comes from above. Jesus said, I said, ye are gods. All of you sons of the Most High. You know what a son of God is? It's not man. Each seed brings forth after its own kind. What God begets is a son of God. You say, David, that's a little g, right? Yeah, right. I agree, okay? But what He's begetting in us is the Son of God, okay? And so the Father told me that the reason He was giving me a ministry was not because I was great, but because His Son died in the ministry. See, everything goes back to the cross. Jesus provided everything at the cross. Even ministries were provided there. And many times I've asked the Lord, you know, Lord, I don't feel like I'm worthy. He said, it has nothing to do with you being worthy. You remember what I told you? It's because my son died in the ministry. Okay. And later I had another vision that was connected to this one. In fact, I think it was the next night. And I was caught up way up in the air above Baton Rouge, and I looked down the interstate with my telescopic vision that you can have in visions, you know. And I looked down the interstate, and I saw that tower in Pensacola, which is where the base of my ministry is in Pensacola. And the Lord explained this tower to me. You remember the Assyrian could not attack Zion, tried and failed, was destroyed when it touched that mountain. And what God told to Demetrius, get on the mountain or you will burn. See, there is a place of total protection in God. Psalm 91 is true now, but it's only true for those who are growing up into it. Abiding in Christ. Remember I told you that abiding in Christ is something we learn. You don't automatically abide in Christ except by faith. We abide in Him by faith. But it's also something that you learn to not walk in sin, to have that doctrine which they had in the beginning, and to walk in the steps of Christ. It's something that we learn. Okay? If you're in Christ, there is total safety because you are not sinning. There's no sin in Christ. See, there is total safety. There is no curse upon the man who abides in Christ. There is no curse in this word on that person. You understand what we're coming to is some people who are going to escape death because they abide in Christ and there is absolutely no curse upon them. That's what we're coming to. Is that possible now? No. But God is going to make it possible. You know, Jesus abolished death. He not only gave divine healing, He gave divine life. He abolished death, the Bible says. Is He going to be able to prove that? Yeah, He's going to prove it. Because there are going to be some that are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. No curse will touch them. And ultimately, they're going to be in the ark, and they can look out of that ark and see the destruction of the wicked, spiritual ark, okay? And nothing will touch them. And it's because they're not under the curse. No, the Lord is in control of the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. It wasn't the devil that sent the curse, it was the Lord. And He said it to send it to motivate people to abide in Him, where there is safety, where there is healing, where there is blessing. He sent that to bring us into that, see? We have to be motivated in that way, sad to say. So He's bringing His people out of Babylon. This is a type and a shadow. Jeremiah 3 and 17 is a type and a shadow for us. He was speaking about us there, see? And everything that happened under the Jews was for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, the Bible says, you see. So what we're seeing now is that to come into the house of God, for instance, look in Exodus chapter 23. And let me see, I don't know which verse it is, but we'll find it. Exodus 23, where it talks about the two harvests. Okay? Yes, Exodus 23, 14, 15. Verse 16. 23 and 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou sowest in the field. This is the first fruits to come to maturity of their crop, which represented God's crop. You understand? We are the harvest, aren't we? Right? So this is a type and a parable for us. Okay? So there was two harvests here. Moses was the first one to come out of Egypt and meet God in the mountain of God. And Jesus was, of course, the same type, to come out of the world and meet God in the mountain of God. And Moses, who was promoted to the throne, was caught up to the throne, wasn't he? You see? This is a type and a shadow of what's happening. The first fruits come into the house of God on the top of Mount Zion. Okay? Spiritual Mount Zion. Watch. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Now here is your rapture right here. The feast of ingathering at the end of the year. Well, this is of course going to be at the end, isn't it? Okay? When thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. Now, but what happens to the first fruits? Verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy ground thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. The first fruits went into the house of God on the top of Mount Zion, the throne room, see? The house of God. What's going to happen to this man-child in the book of Revelation is he's going to be ruling from the throne of God. His authority is going to be God's authority. He's overcome. He's set down in the throne, spiritually, of course. And he has dominion. He has dominion. He's been given dominion over the earth. Okay? The Lord spoke to me one time. He said, do you know that the Lord is going to rule through people who also come to the throne of David? Back years ago, I was sitting in my study. It was the morning when there was a spree of famous ministers who were caught in sins. And there was just a spree of them. It started that day. As a matter of fact, it started that day. And you probably remember the most famous of them, right? Well, that morning, before that came on the news, I was sitting in my study, and I was studying and thinking about the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. And He said, you're one of my Davids. And I understood it better that evening when this thing started, and it continued to snowball, and just a bunch of ministers fell, you know, a bunch of full gospel ministers, so-called, fell, you know, and were caught in their sins and caught in their different corruptions and so on and so forth. And I understood what the Lord was saying, that there were Sauls out there. They had come to the kingdom. They were like Saul, who was tall and pretty and good-looking and had lots of gifts, natural gifts, you know. He just wouldn't obey God. That was the problem. What God told him to put to death, he wouldn't put to death. He warned him to put to death the old man that lived in the land, and he wouldn't do it. He had his own way of doing things. And little David, who came afterwards, God, who didn't appear to be as naturally good-looking and as gifted as Saul, yet he had a gift from God and had a desire to please God and would obey God. And what the Lord showed me about that is that there are some people coming to the throne room that He calls Davids, in whom He's going to inhabit and in whom He's going to exercise authority on this earth. Just like David came to authority among the Jews, physically speaking, this David is going to come to authority. It's a corporate body of Davids. Again, he was telling me the same thing. This corporate body is going to come to authority because they're going to overcome. You know, now when God gives you a promise, you understand that promise doesn't have to come to pass. Even though it came out of God's mouth, it doesn't have to come to pass. There are none of the promises in this book come to pass for you until you mix them with faith, right? See, the word of hearing didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. No profit. It's useless. You know, our part of the covenant is, of course, exercise faith so that we see this come to pass. So I'm not bragging about these visions that the Lord's given me. He gave them to me for me to be able to teach. You understand? I'm not saying I'm in the throne. I'm not saying I'm David. I'm saying I got a promise. You got a lot of promises too, you see. I still have to walk by faith. I still have to overcome in order to see these things come to pass. Whatever God says to you, it's that way, you know. And so we've got to do what Moses and what Jesus and what Joseph did. We've got to be the first ones to go into the wilderness, to overcome in the wilderness, to be able to come back, to be able to share with the people of God that experience and that life. You understand? You can't give away something you don't have, can you? An education in Bible school does not give you this. You understand? This only comes from being an overcomer. What's an overcomer? It's when you see the promises of God and you're in a trial that looks very contrary to it, and you use the promises of God to make this line up with this, you see? That's what overcoming is. Overcoming is in a trial where you're tempted to follow your flesh and you follow your spirit. And you obey the Word of God and you hold fast to what it says. See? We've got a wilderness coming. We are going to go into it one of two ways. You can either be forced into it with Pharaoh's army behind you, or you can go out there like Moses did. See, Moses put to death the Egyptian back in Egypt. And he left Egypt and went to the mountain of God. And you know who the Egyptian is, don't you? He's the old man. You know who the old man is? The old man. See, Paul said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the sea they were baptized. Well, who died in the sea? The Egyptian died in the sea because he represents the old man. Who came up? The Israelite, because he represents the new man. You see? So the Egyptian represents the old man. What did Moses do? He put to death the old man and he left Egypt. You know, we have to do that spiritually. We have to forsake this world. Not physically. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We have to forsake this world. We have to forsake its ways, its thinking, its methods. Okay, that's what it represents to leave Egypt and go through the wilderness and ascend the mountain of God. First of all, you've got to come down off the mountain of the world to ascend the mountain of God, don't you? And In order to do that, you can't turn to the right and you can't turn to the left. Right? We have to be overcomers. And so we have this spiritual pilgrimage that the Bible is teaching us about. All of God's people were taken captive to Babylon. You know, when you were born again, it had to be the same with me. Immediately, you started thinking what people told you rather than what the Word said, right? Did that happen to you? The Bible says they go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. And I did that. I started teaching people about Jesus, and some of the stuff I was saying was just baloney. I had immediately been taken captive to Babylon, you know, false religion, you know. Didn't stay there long because I read the Bible. I was devouring the Bible, you know, just hungered for the Bible. And I learned to respect it. And I learned to not respect men. And but we have a pilgrimage from Babylon to Zion to climb the mountain of God, to enter into the throne room, to exercise this authority, not only for ourselves, but for the people around us. See? The people around us don't need us. They need Jesus. Right? And Jesus can live in us. If we believe the true gospel, that's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is going to live in us, and they are going to see Him, and He's going to be able to administer His benefits to them. I like what Stan says, you know, help me to disappear and the Lord to appear, right? Well, the word appear in the King James Bible is manifest, shine forth from. That's the real word there, shine forth from. That's where it comes from. And so what we want to do is be like Jesus and those disciples. The rest of those disciples, by the way, all of those disciples were for signs. Okay, I shared a little bit with you about Judas Iscariot being the son of perdition, who was hidden in the midst of the body and had to be revealed by the falling away. As soon as he fell away, everybody knew who he was. Before that, they were saying, hey, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? He was very well hidden. I mean, he was casting out demons with the best of them. You know that? He was healing the sick. Nobody suspected him. He's hidden in the body today. Judas had a spiritual father. It was Dan. Dan was one of the 12 patriarchs who fell away and is not listed among them in the book of Revelation. That's what Judas had a spiritual father. There are people today who have a spiritual father in Judas. Okay. There are people today who have a spiritual father in the disciples. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 1. I want to show you, I want to prove to you again that there are parables. This is a very clear one. There are parables hidden in the New Testament, just like they're hidden in the Old Testament. Okay? If you're looking and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, fine. We'll back up one verse to 16 and 28. Matthew 16 and 28. Verily, I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Wow! Isn't that awesome? Well, what do you think He was trying to tell us here? That there was a type and a shadow there that's going to be fulfilled in our day. Okay. Some of you standing here, you know, he was talking to the disciples. And then he took three out of the 12 disciples. And they got to see this vision. Okay, 17 and 1. After 6 days. There it is. 6 days from what? Why would God put that there? You know, He obviously put that there to be a sign of after 6 days. Here we are. We're after 6 days. We're on the morning of the seventh day, the 7,000 year from the first Adam, and the 3,000 years from the last Adam, Jesus. Okay. So after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. Ooh, He brought them up on the mountain. Praise God. And He was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun. His garments became white as the light. Now, what did He say to them? He said, there are some of you standing here who shall never die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And He was talking about three of them. Three out of the 12 were never going to die until they saw the coming of Jesus. You see that? And where were they standing? They were standing before the end of 6 days. Notice, there were people alive before the end of the sixth day who were not going to die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. 3 out of the 12. Are you following me now? Everybody following me? Okay. There were 3 groups of people up on this mountain. There was the man-child Jesus, who was the first fruits on the mountain. And then you got we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice that? Who was alive and remain? Peter, James, and John. They were alive and remain until the coming. That was His promise to them. You'll be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. There's one other group here, right? Who shows up? Moses and Elijah. The 2 witnesses, right? Now, if you think that Moses and Elijah are going to show up, it's because your eyes have got the veil over them. It's the letter, you see. Elijah didn't show up in Jesus' day. But He said, if you can receive it, John was Elijah that was to come. But Elijah indeed cometh. So He was saying, yep, Elijah came in His day, and Elijah's going to come in our day. You follow me? However, it wasn't Elijah, was it? It was the spirit and power and anointing of Elijah, but it wasn't Elijah. And it's not going to happen in this day either. The 2 witnesses showed up, and they were also on the top of that mountain. So you got, at the end time, you know what you're going to have ultimately and finally? You're going to have 3 groups of God's people. You're going to have the man-child, you're going to have we that are alive and remain, and you're going to have the 2 witnesses. The 2 witnesses, the word witness means martyros. They were martyrs. So you've got the alive and remain and the martyrs. 2 different groups of people. Okay? Well, notice He's using disciples. He's using people to as a parable of, again, a multiplied group of people in the end time. A very much multiplied group of people in the end time. Do you know that the 2 witnesses... In Jesus' day, He was the man-child. He trained up the 2 witnesses. They were protected for 3.5 years. Then they went into their solo ministry where they faced the beast and the harlot and were killed. The 2 witnesses that Jesus raised up, 2 by 2, that He sent forth in every place that He was about to come. Well, that's the whole earth. Do you understand? Jesus is about to come to the whole earth. He's going to send 2 witnesses throughout this Babylonish earth. Throughout this Babylonish, and He used the disciples as a sign of this. Okay? Let me share something else with you. When Moses, who was the man-child, came down out of the mountain to give to the people something, what was it? It was the 2 tables of the testimony, which were written with the finger of God. The law of God was written on the 2 tables of the testimony. He came to give this to the people. And He found them in sin. And the tables were broken. You know what testimony is? It's the same word for witness. They were 2 witnesses that Moses, the man-child, brought to the people. 2 witnesses. You understand? Remember what Paul said? That God's not writing His word on tables of stone anymore, but on hearts of flesh. 2 witnesses. See, the man-child is about to bring to the world 2 witnesses that are going to go forth throughout the world to bring the gospel. Let me share something else with you that's awesome. I told you about numerics. Not one jot or one tittle can fool numerics. There's a numeric pattern going through the whole Bible. It's only in the 66 books. If you add one letter, it ruins the pattern there. If you take a letter out, it ruins the pattern there. Okay. Numerics proves absolutely the text, the original text. We actually have the original. It was, you had to take the different manuscripts and take the text, pieces of the text that had a numeric pattern, and put them together into one text to come up with an original that has a perfect numeric pattern. We have that. We've had it for years. But people, because of prejudice, have made war on it. Like most, you know, most of God's people believe something, forget it. It's a lie. That's been true throughout history. The overwhelming majority of God's people have always been wrong on any given instance. So why are we looking for people to agree with us on something? Let's just go after the truth. You know, that's the only way we're going to find it. Look how few had the truth in Jesus' day. This numeric, God wrote the Greek and the Hebrew. The Greeks and the Hebrews, when they wanted to write a number, they used their letters to write the number. Like the number 666 is written with three letters. The letter that represented 600, the letter that represented 60, and the letter that represented 6. Guess what? If you take the whole Bible, the Greek and Hebrew, and you translate it back over into numbers, there's a pattern going through it. And it tells which manuscript is white, right, where it's right, and where it's wrong. And I'm going to tell you something about Revelation chapter 11 that the numerics proves, and the ancient manuscripts do too, by the way, that the two witnesses are absolutely not two people. They are a corporate body of people, a very large corporate body of people that are witnessing all over the globe. First of all, let me tell you, it says that that it's the great city that they preach in. Have you ever noticed in the book of Revelation, three times he tells us what the great city is, and not one time is it Jerusalem. The two witnesses are not preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. They're preaching on the streets of the great city. Okay? Revelation 13 and 10, 16 and 19, 17 and 18, they all say the great city is Babylon. You mean the two witnesses are preaching in Babylon and not Jerusalem? That's right. That's what it says. Clear as nose on your face. Well, where's Babylon? Remember I told you the other day, well, some of you probably weren't here. The other day I was telling you there are more than one Babylon. America is a melting pot of the whole world. It's a Babylon. But it's not the greatest manifestation of Babylon. The greatest manifestation of Babylon is the whole world, because the whole world came from Babel. The world was one once. And they decided to do the same thing they're deciding to do now. They were going to build them a religious kingdom. And God said, uh-oh, we can't have this. You know, so he confounded their languages, spread them out on the one continent, broke up the continent in the days of Peleg, spread the continent out to separate these people. Okay? And so Babylon, in the largest sense, is the whole world. Remember, Jesus sent forth his two witnesses to be witnesses in every place that he was about to come. He's going to send the two witnesses all over the world. To Jerusalem too, but all over the world. Okay? And the Bible also says in the text that they were a corporate body. You know, for instance, verse 8. I didn't plan to speak on this, but I'm just going to give you a touch of it. And their dead body. You say, David, mine says bodies. Well, that's because it didn't make sense to them. They had to put that S there. But there isn't any S in the numeric. There's none there whatsoever. It's singular. Now, how do you have two people that have one body? Or how do you have any multiplication of people, two or more, that have one body? Unless it's a corporate body. There's only one way you can do that. In the original, it was body. Okay? Watch. Let's see. And from among the peoples, verse 9, from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead body. 3 days and a half. You know what that is? That's 3.5 years. You know why they're looking upon it? From among the peoples, tribes, and tongues? It's not because they're watching them on TV. It's because they're going to be killed in their streets. For 3.5 years, they're going to be killed. From the time of the mark of the beast on, when they refuse it and they keep on witnessing, they're going to be killed on the streets of Babylon. Okay? And they suffer not their dead bodies. That's plural. So how do you have a group of people that has only one body? You're talking about a corporate body. Suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. This is what the Lord told me before he showed this to me. That the two witnesses were like the disciples sent out two by two. They were a corporate body of people that had this anointing and the power of Moses and Elijah upon them. Boy, the saints are going to be powerful in these days, folks. These are not just two people. This is a large portion of the body of Christ, the people that are going to be martyred for witnessing to Christ. And they're going to have the power of Moses and Elijah on them. Are you getting tingly? You feel that? Yeah. God is going to do something awesome. You say, well, go back to verse 8. And their dead body lieth in the streets of the great city, which, as I pointed out to you, the three verses in Revelation tell you that's Babylon, not Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. What did Jesus call spiritually Sodom and Egypt? The whole world. As it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. See? The righteous came out of Sodom, and it was burned up. Sodom represented the whole world. See? And Egypt, what are we talking about here? All of the people of God came out of Egypt. Wherever they were, they come out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, you see? The whole world. Well, it says, their dead bodies are on the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Where was the Lord crucified? Outside the city. What's outside the city? Babylon is outside the city. There's only one city, the kingdom of God. And outside the city is Babylon. That's where he was crucified. You know what he told us to do? Hebrews, he told us to do the exact same thing. Oh, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. What is he talking about, without the gate and without the camp? He's talking about without the camp of the apostate people of God. You know what? When he says come out from among them, what's he talking about? Come out from among apostate Christianity. Without the gate. Suffer like Jesus suffered. Well, how did Jesus suffer? He was opposed by the people of God. He was hated by the people of God, put to death by the people of God, and everybody that became like him received the same results. Okay? And he's telling us to suffer the same way. See? Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city. Moses in Exodus 33 set up a tabernacle without the camp. And anybody that wanted to seek the Lord had to leave the camp to go to that tabernacle. You see, we've got to come out from among them. First church I went to was a Baptist church, and they didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I'd been reading the Word of God for 6 or 8 months there, and I realized immediately that they weren't believing what the Bible says, and I departed very quickly. It didn't last a month. I went to a Pentecostal church and got a pretty sudden revelation. They weren't believing much of it either. So I departed again. You know what? The Lord has set this thing up this way, honestly. You know what he told me one day? He said, David, the religions are playpens. They were meant to be outgrown so that you just climb over the bars. You know how religions are. They want to do everything to keep you in there, and they'll condemn you and say you're one of those children that runs around from church to church, and they do all kinds of things to condemn you and keep you into their little bars, you know. But you know what? I mean, I went from one religion to another religion, and then I realized, wait a minute, the Lord didn't start any religions. You know, he said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Religions make bars and separate the people of God, you know, but Jesus prayed that we would become one. That's his plan, you see. And he doesn't want us to denominate. He doesn't want us to be sectarian. He calls that a work of the flesh. Denomination means a sect, you see. So I learned that we had to have halfway houses. He told me that one time. We have to have halfway houses. You can't step out of the world and into the pure kingdom of God. You got to have something that's halfway. Because your flesh just will rebel. You know what I'm talking about? So what you've got to do while you're going through these halfway houses is you've got to be searching for a city whose foundations are the kingdom of God. You got to be looking for something that looks like this. See, that's what we're responsible to do. You know, if you're in one right now and you feel good and you're comfortable and you're reading the Word of God, fine. Okay? But as you read the Word of God and you see, now wait a minute, there's leaven here. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And at least for the last 7 years, we have to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days or we'll be cut off. I need to get among the people who are looking for the truth and love the truth. So it's according to our perspective. You understand? We're only held accountable for our perspective. But when we see something like that, we should get out of it and go to something that's better. Okay? And go to what we perceive to be better. You know, a lot of people in here, I bet, have had the same experience I did. You started out in something that was pretty dead, and you moved up a little bit, and maybe moved up a little bit, and you know. But you know what? You just keep moving. You're still looking for the Lord, right? That's what counts. Let the Lord lead you, you know. We don't want to be in the playpen, and we really don't want to be in halfway houses, do we? We want to keep coming out of her, my people. You know, like he said, where's God's people? In Revelation 18, where is his people? Come out of her, my people. And, you know, some have said, which I know absolutely to be wrong, that the Catholic Church is the mother harlot. I can tell you that's a lie. It is a mother of harlots. But notice it says mother of harlots. The daughters are harlots. Did you see that? Mother of the harlots of the earth. The daughters are harlots. But this mother of harlots rode upon the back of the 7-head, 10-horned beast. Catholicism didn't come along until the 6th beast, which was Rome. How could she have sat on the back of Egypt and Assyria, Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece? She didn't. There was no Catholic Church. The harlot was guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. Jesus said the same thing to Judaism. He said, upon you will come the blood from Abel until the blood of Zechariah. Apostate Judaism was a part of the mother. The mother is the corporate body of all apostate religion that turned away from God. And inside that, and that started back when Cain killed Abel. See, this mother is very old and she's been around a while. When we talk about coming out, it's easy for us to say, oh, that's them. I already came out of the Catholic Church, you know. I did. I came out of the Catholic Church. So you feel comfortable. But really, we have to come out of apostasy, of what is not God, of our false ideas about God. Why did I take this course? I don't understand, Lord. You know, I went somewhere I wasn't even thinking to go. We have to come out of what is not the Word of God, because only the Word of God can bring forth Jesus Christ in us. Only the Word of God. Not our opinions, only the Word of God. The sum of thy words is truth. We've got to, it's line upon line, here a little and there a little. We keep searching, Lord, show me the truth. And God keeps putting the puzzle together. You know, here a little and there a little, he says. You know, keeps putting it together. I made a mention the other day that I felt like what happens in Christianity is that we come to a place of comfort in the flesh and we just settle out. And we kind of stay there, you know. I'm talking about our experience in the Lord, you know. David said, I will never be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness. We can never be satisfied. You know, when you're getting comfortable in the world, it's because you've come to a place of satisfaction and you're not wanting to go on. It's painful to go on. It's painful to go on with God. We have to search for the truth. I've got a lot to learn. I'm going to tell you the one thing the Lord has given me many, many, many revelations. He's spoken to me many times. And the one thing I know better than anything is I don't know nothing. The more you know, the more questions you get. And I ask God these questions, and you know what? He gives me answers, you know. But then I get more questions, you know, and he gives me more answers. He's just leading me on, leading me on, leading me on, you know. Ask God for everything and ask Him for the truth. When I was asking God for the truth, I thought I had the truth. I couldn't figure out why in the world am I asking God this. But it just kept coming out of my mouth. And I was in this Pentecostal church, and I was enjoying, you know, the learning about the things of the Spirit and so on and so forth. Thought I had the truth on it. But every time I opened my mouth to pray, Lord, give me the truth. I want the truth. And He hit me with this word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And I'm still looking for the truth. I'm still looking for the truth. Because the truth will set you free, right? We've got to ask God for the truth. If you ask God for the truth, you might even think you have the truth. But if you ask God for the truth and sincerely mean it, He will give it to you. That's important. We can't count on our own intelligence to give us the truth. As you can see, God hid it very well from intelligence. Yeah. And He picked these ignorant fishermen because they had no hope of getting any wisdom from anybody but God. They were weak, and God's power is made perfect in weakness. Right? He picked them because they were weak, so they would depend upon Him. The theologians of their day, they didn't have to depend upon God. They already knew where God was going, and they knew everything about Him. And you couldn't tell them anything. But these poor ignorant fishermen, they didn't claim to be anybody and didn't claim to know anything. So they had to depend upon God, and He met them. He chose those kind of people. He still chooses those kind of people. So my exhortation to you is get on the mountain of the kingdom of God. There's a first fruits headed there. They're headed there because they've gone through their wilderness. They've been tried in their wilderness. And they're overcoming the devil in their wilderness. And they're learning how not to live like Egypt. You know, the wilderness was outside of Egypt. And God took them out of Egypt in order to teach them how that He was their supplier in everything. They could no longer receive their supply from Egypt. And these promises that God has given us in this Word, if you really think on those promises, you'll discover that we're really not living like Christians. If we really believed those promises, what would we act like if we really believed those promises? What is it to be like Moses and like Jesus who went into the wilderness? What does it mean to live in that wilderness? That's what I want to share with you next, what it means to live in the wilderness. What would you act like if you believed all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive? Can you think about that? Meditate on that. What would I act like if I really, really believed this? What would I do with this problem? And what would I do with that problem? What would I do? You know, how would I handle it if I really, really believed this? Would I be so anxious? Would I be so troubled? Would I be so running around here trying, letting the Egyptian rule? What happened was when they went through the Red Sea, the Egyptian was supposed to be dead. They were supposed to reckon him dead. Instead, when they got out there, their flesh was crying, let's go back to Egypt. First time they got tried, let's go back to Egypt. You know what your flesh does when you get in a trial? Let's go back to Egypt. Remember how we used to do it? We'll take care of this problem. The righteous shall live from faith. We've got to learn how to walk by faith. It does not come natural to us. It's totally contrary to our flesh. You walk by faith, you're out in the wilderness, the only answer comes from God. You know, the Egyptian wants to save us, though. You know, and in the wilderness, only God can save you. I've had some experiences in the wilderness where the Lord spoke to me, and He said, I'm bringing you through a wilderness so that you can tell my people I still supply there. Can you imagine? We're wondering how in the world are we going to be supplied when the mark of the beast and the whole world turns against us and we're hated of all nations, and we're wondering how in the world can God supply out there? And yet God's promises are not going to change from this day until that. They're not going to change. They're still there. They still mean exactly what they mean. But if we can't stand on those promises here, how are we going to do it there? When you're in the midst of very great need. See? We need to make, you know, I experimented with God a lot. And I found out it pleased Him. I experimented a lot with faith. I would use my faith when I didn't have to. I had a ready supply or I had a ready solution to my own problem. And instead, I would walk by faith. Even my wife would say once sometimes, you know, why are you doing that? We got this. We could do this. We could, you know. No, I want to try this out. And I found out it really pleased God to do that. I asked the Lord, take me by the hand. Take me by the hand and teach me how to be a disciple of Christ. Lead me and help me to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And you know what? He would. And he would make suggestions to me. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Let's do this. Let's do that. You know. And I was experimenting with God, but I was growing in faith, understanding this is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is a supernatural religion. And yet, you and I both know, most of us probably came into this thing through a religion that was not supernatural and even rejected the supernatural totally. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They rejected most of what Christianity is, the supernatural. And yet the Lord made disciples and sent them out to make disciples and tell those disciples that they were to obey the same principles that He gave them, which was what? Raise the devil, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick. No, don't raise the devil. Freely you ever see, freely give. You know, he passed. They were to pass on that to disciples, who were to pass it on to disciples, who were to pass it on to disciples, all the way down to us. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? If it had not been for religion, wouldn't that have been wonderful? So what we want to do is we want to ask God, Lord, take me by the hand. I'm ignorant. I really don't know what to do. But you can make me a disciple like those disciples. The witnesses are going to be disciples like those disciples. And they're going to go all over the world doing the same thing that the witnesses did. And of course, there's the Judases. And there's the Peter, James, and Johns. All those types and shadows are going to be fulfilled again. Have you ever heard, let me ask you this, have you ever heard of somebody who the Lord spoke to them and told them they were Elijah? Or Moses? And said, that guy's a quack. There's something wrong with that guy. Well, let me tell you something. I know people personally that the Lord did speak to them and tell them that. And it's not, in fact, some of them didn't understand that these were not two people that we're talking about. This is a very large group of people all over the world that are going to be doing the works of those disciples all over the world. Notice that the beast made war on the two witnesses. The only other place in the book of Revelation that the beast made war on anybody, it was the saints. Oh. You think the beast would have much trouble taking out two men? The beast has all the firepower of the world. It's a one-world kingdom. Do they have any trouble taking out two men? No, they're having a battle with the saints. Do you know when the two witnesses are resurrected, what time it is? It's the last trump. Look, Revelation 11 and 15. It's the last trump. You know when they're being resurrected? They are the saints. They're being resurrected with the saints. See what I'm talking about? We're underestimating what God is going to do with us in the days ahead. Whether you're in the man-child, the two witnesses, or we that are alive and remain, we underestimate what we're going to be like. We try to picture ourselves in tribulation, wondering if we can. You can't do that. Where iniquity abound, grace much more abounds. God's going to pour out grace when we come into the midst of this thing, and we're not going to recognize ourselves. And we're not going to recognize the power that's going to flow through us, the ability to stand up and be a witness when the whole world is against us. We're not going to recognize ourselves. We can't imagine what it would be like. Don't fear. Never fear about what's coming, because you won't know who you are when that happens, you see. The two witnesses who are calling down fire out of heaven. You know what that fire represents? It's destruction on the kingdom of the beast. Do you know, right now we think America's our friend in a lot of ways. But there's going to come a time when God says He's going to judge your judgment on her, talking about the harlot of America. See, there's more than one harlot, too. There's a secular harlot and a religious harlot. But what could be the saints' judgment on America? It's because America is going to bring the saints into bondage and persecute and kill them. And you know what the saints are going to be praying? God, stop this. Judge these people. Look at the saints underneath the altar in Revelation chapter 6. Judge these people that are killing our brothers and sisters. You know what? The people of God are going to get a revelation that our kingdom is not of this world. America is not my land. You are one holy nation, he said to Christianity. We're drawing the lines wrong. You understand? It's us and them. See? My kingdom is not of this world. We're drawing the lines wrong. It's not God and country. It's God. Don't pledge allegiance to this flag. You're making a mistake. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. They're going to be the enemy. They have to do that. The Lord's going to cause them to do that for His name's sake. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What was He talking about? So that His name would be manifested right here. The whole world's got to hate us. You know why? If the world doesn't hate us, we don't rightly divide our allegiance. We think that this is our country. But Peter said that we are a chosen generation, a holy nation. Talking about Christianity worldwide, you see. When they hate us, we're going to realize who the real enemy is. And we're going to realize that we are devoted only to God's kingdom. It's not God and country anymore. It's not the worship of the kingdom of the beast. All nations are in the beast. And all nations are going to hate us. Patriotism is a demon spirit. It's caused almost as many wars as religion. It doesn't matter which side you're on, you're patriotic. But you can be patriotic for an enemy. You can be patriotic for... See, we're not prejudiced for somebody because they live in the same land that we live in. We should be prejudiced for somebody because they're a part of our kingdom.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.